Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Taking him to Easy Street and Skid Row. It may seem that Easy Street and Skid Row are as far apart as any two lifestyles could be. But when it comes to sharing the good news about Jesus to those who live on those streets, the approach is exactly the same. This is part 6 in our series called Taking Him to the Streets. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, I've shared that link in the show notes.
Well, we've been looking at this series. Jesus said that we're taking the good news of him to all the nations. We've called this series Taking Him to the Streets. Because there's different streets that we travel on, different circles that we move in, and Jesus wants us to take the message to all of those people. So as he closes out Luke's gospel, Jesus says to us that we're witnesses, and the Holy Spirit's going to use our witness as a catalyst, just like Jesus opened the minds of the disciples so that they could see their life and they could see the scripture and how those interconnected. That the Holy Spirit will use our witness, our testimony, to do the same thing. And then he said that Jesus told his disciples that as we do that, people would see the forgiveness that Jesus had made possible, and they can have a change of mind. That's what repentance means. Metanoia is the Greek word. It literally means to change your focus, change your thoughts, change your direction. They're living one way, and all of a sudden, then the light of Jesus shines, and they say, oh my goodness, I can live this way. I can live for Jesus. Now, we don't have to do it on our own. As Jesus is still talking, and as the book of Acts opens, and he says, will you receive power to be witnesses? And these witnesses that we live out are on these different streets. So we started off because both Luke and Acts say that the first place that our witness starts is Jerusalem. We call that our main street. It's the place where you are very likely to cross paths with the same people again and again. You're going to have different times with them. It's very likely that you have a lot in common with them. These are the people that it's very easy to strike up a conversation because there's so much similarity. But then Jesus says you're also going to be empowered to take the message to Judea. Now, for the people in AD 33 that were right there with Jesus, they knew that that meant some physical effort. It wasn't the people that they would just, as I'm walking down the street going to the market, I'm going to just naturally cross paths. I'm going to have to move. There'll be some intentionality. There'll be some effort on my part to go to these people. And so just because of that, because we've moved to a different street, we start to see those circles don't overlap as much. We might have as many things in common as now we have indifferent with them, that those circles don't overlap. So we talked about two different streets in Judea. One of them was the Lombard Street in San Francisco that just goes back and forth, and how many times people in our culture, they're following this way, and then they're following this way, and oh, I heard what this guy said, and listen to this thing, and they just can't make up their mind. They're searching for something, and we cross paths with them. If we're walking the straight line of Jesus, we'll cross paths with them at different times and be able to show them something else. And we also talked about another Judean street in, we called it Rodeo Drive, where the focus is just on self-satisfaction and self-assurance, and how the people that would frequent that street, many of them don't realize that there's a Jesus for them to even have a relationship with, a Heavenly Father who loves them, because they think that they have satisfied their needs in other areas. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to speak there. But then we started talking last week about Samaria. Samaria is where there is going to be very little overlap. In fact, we said that maybe only our lives and the lives of a Samaritan might only overlap 1%. There might be just one little spot where we find something in common with them, but the Holy Spirit is still empowering us to be able to be an effective witness in that area. And we talked about some of those strategies. But I want to remind you, as we're going to talk about a couple of streets in Samaria that we might encounter, let me remind you who we would consider the Samaritans. The Samaritans would be people, like we said, we'd have very little in common with them. They're people that sometimes we avoid talking to just because the conversation might seem awkward. Like, I don't really know what to talk to you about. We move in different circles, and so I don't know how to talk to you. They might be people that we don't talk to because we think they're just not going to get it. I could say this and they're just not going to relate. They're not going to get it. So why even have the conversation? Or maybe I don't talk to them because they make me angry. I get defensive when I start being around these people, or I feel like I got to be combative with them. And so I just say, well, I'd rather not talk with them. But the other thing that we have to remember as well about these Samaritans is that they are still people for whom Jesus died. We talked about that word last week, whoever believes in Jesus. That's who Jesus came for. And they're dearly loved. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So that means that there are people that need to hear the gospel, and there are also people that the Holy Spirit is going to use me as the means to share the gospel to them. Now, when we have very little overlap with somebody, I have found in my own life that it's very easy to make assumptions about people that live on a different street from me, move in a different circle from me. Like, years ago, I would have told you that being a teacher sounded so great to me because you were done at 3 o'clock every afternoon and you had your whole summer off. Until I married a teacher and then realize how much work is involved in that. But when you don't walk in that world, when you don't live on that street, when you don't move in that circle, oh boy, it's really easy to just know how things work on that street. You can, over here on your street where you know how everything works, you can look at that other street and go, well, you guys should just do it like this. But the fact of the matter is that we just don't know. We haven't been there. And so we can be very guilty of thinking, oh, well, why don't they just get it this way? Or even saying that to them. What's wrong with you? Why don't you just do it like this? But we don't really have a basis of understanding there. So there's a couple streets in Samaria that we might occasionally encounter. But those of us that live on Main Street, we're going to have opinions, but we may not know exactly what's going on. And they might sound like totally opposite streets. But I think I'm going to make the case for you today that the way that we minister to them is going to be almost identical. And that's Easy Street and Skid Row. Those might sound totally opposite worlds. And they are in some respects. I remember after my grandpa died, my mom was the executor of his estate, and she was in Ohio for a meeting with an investment banker where my grandpa had been on the board. And there was a board meeting at this banker's home. And so she rides with him in his car. And so she said, the first thing I noticed is, like, we turned off the road onto his property. And I didn't see any houses around. I just saw a long driveway. Like, we just are still going for a while. So she's just looking out the window of the car, sort of taking things in. And as they go past one spot, she says to this banker, she says, what do you put in those 5 garages? And he says very matter-of-factly to her, cars. You know, she's thinking, 5 garages, 5 cars? I mean, my husband and I were first married. We had 1 car, and, you know, now we have 2. But, I mean, why would you need 5 cars? It was just unthinkable to her. Like, I don't live in that world. I didn't understand that. Or I remember a time going to visit a friend of mine that had a church in the inner city of Detroit. And I was with him at his church, and he said, hey, I'm going to go visit a family that is newer to our church. They just have been attending the last couple of weeks. Why don't you come with me? And we're walking down the street in a place in Detroit that's called the Cass Corridor, pretty rough neighborhood. And we walk down the sidewalk, and there's a stairway built right in between the sidewalk and the side of a building that we went down. Came to this very low building, and as we're heading towards the door, I didn't even think that that's the place we were going, but he goes over and knocks on the door, And I'm looking and saying, you know, that door doesn't look like it was designed for like regular people traffic, because I had to get way down like this to walk through the door. And I realize now that I step into this room and the ceiling is almost at my head, and there's just two just bare light bulbs lighting up this whole just one big room, and a family lives in there. Now, my family was a typical Main Street family. We weren't wealthy by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm looking at the way that these people were living, and I couldn't wrap my head around how do you not have this, and why is this not here, and why is this here? I don't live on that street. Just opened my eyes to something that I had never really comprehended or seen before. And until we're there, it's really easy to just look at somebody and say, well, you know what you need to do is just this. You know, you can fix your problem is just by this. And we can just kind of spout things off without ever really knowing. But you know what I've also found too is like, you know, people that live on Skid Row and probably people that live on Main Street, they can really easily look at the people on Easy Street and say, you know what, you have way too much. It's not fair. The people on Easy Street and a lot of the people on Main Street, they can easily look at people on Skid Row and say, you know, why don't you just work harder? You don't have enough. And, you know, it's not fair, but why don't you just do this to fix your problem? Well, it's really easy to say that to those people. It's really easy to get into these mindsets, these attitudes. And I can promise you that those kind of mindsets, those kind of prepackaged ideas or attitudes that we have aren't going to help us to share the good news there. Because the bottom line is, it's not about the money. It's not about the money at all. It's about the attitude about the money. Because you can have a whole lot of money and still be really poor. You could have very little money and still be really rich. It's the attitude toward the money. And that's where we have got to get our attitude straight first. So let's look at Jesus here. Let's learn from him. In Acts chapter 21, Jesus is in the temple. It says, as you looked up, Jesus saw, first of all, Luke says, the rich. He saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow. So he sees people from Easy Street and from Skid Row. They're at the same spot, and they're putting in their money into the temple treasury. This is probably going to be like their tithe. This is what they're giving. And Jesus says, saw the rich putting in all their gifts. Here's this poor widow from Skid Row putting in two very small copper coins. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than the others. Now, he's not talking about quantity of money. He's not talking about how many zeros are on the check after the number. He's not talking about quantity. He's talking about quality. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at people that they're putting their money in, and they're just like, yeah, this is just something I have to do. You know, no big deal. Here it is. And he's looking at a woman who says, I get to give this, and I trust God for the rest. He looked at her heart, her attitude. It wasn't the money. He looked at the attitude. And he said, so as a result, what God saw was that she put in more. Now, look what he says. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, they're still here in the temple. Next verse. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Now, where did these come from? Well, these come from the gifts that people are just now putting in. You know, Jesus and his disciples are watching people put money into the treasury that is going towards the temple. And what they're saying here is they're looking around now and they're saying, Jesus, look at this temple. Now, they're not commenting on the craftsmanship. Oh, I like how they used a really high-quality rock over here, and it's excellent masonry work, and look, there's no gaps in between the stone. They weren't talking about that. They were saying, look at how beautiful it is. This place is like an art museum. Look at how gorgeous this is. And that came from the money that was given. But Jesus said, you're looking at the wrong thing. Look what he said here. As for what you see here, what you're looking at right now, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Now, this reminds me a lot of what we saw last week when Jesus was talking with the woman in Samaria by the well. She said, where do we worship? You Jews say that it's at that beautiful temple in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say it's right here on Mount Gerizim. Which is it? And Jesus said, you know, it's not about whether you're in a beautiful building or if you're in a little rundown shack, or maybe you don't even have a shack to meet in. That's not what it is. Jesus got what the Father's looking for, Jesus said, is your heart attitude. The Father's looking for people that worship him sincerely, not just say, well, boy, look at this beautiful building. Boy, it's really easy to praise God here because, you know, got nice air conditioning to cool us when it's too hot. We got the furnace that keeps us warm if it's too cold. The chairs are really comfy. The coffee's good. The snacks are good. The music was great. You know, boy, it's really easy to worship now because I'm very comfortable here. That's not what he says that it's about. It's about saying, regardless of where I am, he's worthy to be praised. That's what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. That's what he's reminding the disciples right here. Hey, don't get so fixated on these. This is temporary. These things, as for what you see here, what you see right now before your eyes, this isn't going to stand for eternity. Where your focus needs to be is beyond this building, beyond what's going on right here. It's the same thing for us, our attitude about people on Easy Street or Skid Row. This is temporary. Don't just focus on what's here right now. We have to look beyond this. Now, like I said, Jesus didn't have a problem with money. There was one guy that he said to him, sell all your stuff and follow me, because he realized that his stuff actually owned him. The stuff was holding that young man's heart. He couldn't let go of that to take hold of the blessing that God had. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. They said, we want to help you, Jesus. We want your ministry to continue. And so we're going to provide for you. Nowhere do we see Jesus saying to them, yeah, but you still have some means left at home. Sell it all and give it all to this ministry. And then you can be my follower. They were saying, you know, they would have had to go back as women. They would have had to go back to their husbands and say, can I have this money to give over here? I need your blessing to be able to do this. But even these women, there we see them again. Two of the Gospels mention them when Jesus is on the cross, when he dies, and when he's being placed into the tomb, it'll say women who had taken care of the needs of Jesus were there watching. They even at that time, they said, we want to attend to Jesus, even in these last moments, the last blessing that we could give to him. Here's his corpse. We want to at least take care of it the right way. They didn't really have the means for it, but there was a wealthy man from Easy Street that could. His name was Joseph. As evening approached, there came a man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus, a rich man. He comes and says, I have something to help you with. I've got this tomb available. They didn't, these women, as much as they wanted to serve Jesus, they didn't have that available. You know who else came with Joseph? It was a guy named Nicodemus that brought very lavish spices to take care of to prepare the corpse of Jesus, something that would have taken considerable amount of money. Now remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus met with Jesus, and Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need to accept this gift that I have for you. He never once said to Nicodemus, you need to accept me, and you need to get rid of all your money. Nicodemus, you're too rich. Sell your money, give it all away to the poor, and then accept this gift of a salvation that I have for you and follow me. But here's Nicodemus at the end of Jesus' public ministry, using his means to help. Well, we see the same thing in the early church. In Acts, we see these people taking care of one another. Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who lived on Easy Street that had lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. Now that literally means they said, our hands are off of it. No strings attached. Here's the money. You do with it whatever you feel that you need to do with it. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. We meet another Joseph here, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold the field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's a chapter break here, but the story continues right on. Now, there's another man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Yes, it did. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Yes, it was. He didn't say, hey, you know, you sold it. You should do this with it. What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. It's your attitude towards the money. It's your heart towards the money that led to the sin here. So we see throughout the scripture that nowhere does it say that God has a problem with money, that somehow people with money have God's blessing and people without money don't have God's blessing. It's all about the attitude toward what we do have. And our attitude needs to align with what God's attitude is. Look what in Exodus, part of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit here. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or how many employees that he has or the cars that he has, his ox or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. He has what God has given him. He has what God has given him. Our place is not to say, well, that's not fair. Why does he have that job, that income, those cars, that wife, those number of employees, all of those things? Why does he have that and I don't have it? It's not fair. Okay. Now, it's just as wrong the other way for somebody that has those things to say, what's wrong with you? Why don't you have these things? Why don't you work harder? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? That's just as wrong to try to make other people do the things that, and try to get the things that I have that God gave to me. Look at in Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "You don't need the inheritance. Give it all away." No, he didn't say that. He just said, "You're trying to get me into a conversation about things that are temporal. It's about the eternal." "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" But then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." To make the case, he says, and then he told them this parable. "There was a certain rich man, lived on Easy Street, produced a good crop. He had a nice income, if we want to say it that way, good paycheck. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store all this money that I have, all my crops.' And this is what he said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, how foolish, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Does that sound like what he said in the temple? Why are you looking at all these stones? That's foolish. These are all going to fall down, and then what? Then what are you going to be bragging about? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Whether you live on Easy Street or Skid Row or Main Street, if you think, well, all right, I think I'm good. I looked at my bills. I looked at my bank account. I looked at my paycheck that's coming in. I looked at, okay, I think I'm good. I think I got it all. I can breathe a sigh of relief now because I've made it through this month. I got it. Okay. You're not rich toward God with that attitude. You're saying, I calculated it all out, regardless of how many zeros may or may not be in there. Look at the very next word in quotation marks from Jesus, or the very next red letter, if you've got that in your Bible. Therefore, in light of what we just looked at about this, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Your attitude can't be that about worrying about what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. Your focus can't be on the temporal. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, whether you're on Easy Street or whether you're on Skid Row, don't worry. Don't focus on that. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on the temporal. So, like I said, when we're going to minister, when we're going to witness, when we're going to testify about Jesus to these people that maybe we have very little understanding of what it is to be on Easy Street or be on Skid Row, it has to start with our attitude. We have to guard our attitude because it will come through. If you look down on people because of how they have too much or they don't have enough, you think they work too hard or they don't work hard enough or they should give more away or they should do whatever you think. If that's what your attitude is, I promise you it will come out in your words. They will hear that in the way that you speak to them. So our attitude has to be right first. The first thing that we have to realize is if God is our provider, some of the ways that he provides for us is by giving us a skill to do a job and then giving us a job to use that skill. So that's why Paul says when you work, your attitude needs to be, I'm not just working for an employer that hired me. I'm working for the Lord. That's who my boss is. That's who my manager is. That's who I'm ultimately reporting to. On my job, I might be able to loaf a little bit. I might be able to cut some corners because my boss is not all-seeing, not omniscient, all-knowing. But God is. He sees if I'm cutting corners. He sees if I'm slacking. He sees if I'm coasting. He sees what my attitude is toward the job that I have that he has provided. So my attitude about my employment or my source of income has to be right first, that God provided it for me. He gave me the job that I needed to have. But my other attitude check needs to be, now that I get this paycheck, do I say, oh good, I've got my paycheck, and here's what I'm going to do with it? Well, we're very much like this man that we just looked at in Luke chapter 12. Here's my money. What am I going to do with it? Here's what I am going to do. I am going to spend my money on these things that make me happy. Eat, drink, be merry. That's what I'm doing with my paycheck. To guard against that, the first thing that we need to do is what we saw in Luke chapter 21. We bring the tithe in. Malachi chapter 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. God says, do it, and let me show you. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. When I have the attitude, like I think that this poor widow did, this widow from Skid Row who just put in her two little coins, her attitude was not, I have to do this, but I get to do this. because this is how I acknowledge that God provided for me. Betsy and I can tell you from experience that God's blessing on the 90% makes the money go a lot farther than it does if we try to keep it all. I hear people sometimes say to me, well, I can't afford to tithe. And I think to myself, I can't afford not to tithe. Because when I do, God says it right here. That's his promise. Test me in this. If you don't believe me, just try it and see what I'm going to do. Test me in this. And what that does is it reminds me, when I tithe, it reminds me that not only did God give me the skill to do the job and the job that could use my skill to provide for me and my family, but also to say, but this money isn't mine. I'm just a steward of it. So I'm going to give him the first 10%. But then when I do give above and beyond that, like we see here in Acts chapter 12, I need to make sure that my attitude is more like Barnabas and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, not like Ananias and Sapphira. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, those that are just play acting to be honored by others. That's what we see with Ananias and Sapphira. They go, wait a minute. Barnabas brought this money, or Joseph brought this money, and they gave him a nickname. They call him Barnabas now, the son of encouragement. I want to have a nickname. I want to be recognized. And so they're like, ta-da, look what we gave to you. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, if that's what you're looking for, that's the only reward you're going to get. But if you give it, that not for the applause of people, but if you're just giving it, Jesus said, I promise you, your heavenly Father sees everything and he keeps better records than anybody ever could. And your reward is going to be far greater than you can ever imagine. So we have to guard our attitude. The second thing that we have to do is we have to let God be as unique with them as he is with us. I need to let God be as unique with somebody on Easy Street as he is with me. I don't want my life to be held to a standard that God is giving to somebody else. I don't know what I would do if maybe all of a sudden I have as much money as the people on Easy Street. Maybe that would become a stumbling stone for me. So I need to let God just deal with me, be as unique with me as he is with somebody on Easy Street, as he is with somebody on Skid Row, as he is with somebody on Lombard Street, as he is with any other street that we go to. Let God deal with them as the unique individual that he is. Don't take what God, boy, God revealed this to me, and then this is how it has to be done. No, God showed that to me. That's what I have to be accountable for. This last week, I was subbing in a classroom, and there was a young man that I had to correct him a couple of times on the days that I was there. And here was always his response. If I would say something like, real simple, if I'd say something like, sit down, his response was not okay, or even, well, I'm doing this and I don't want to sit down. He would say, well, he's not sitting down. I don't want that. I don't want somebody else saying to me, well, God told him to do this. How come you're not doing it? Because he didn't say it to me. So I don't want to do it the other way around. God said this to me. Oh, you better do it too. You better do it too. No, that's what he said to me. Let God be unique with them, just like he is with us. When you go to school as a kid, remember when you used to do show and tell? Here's what I got. Let me tell you all about it. Well, when we're talking to people on Easy Street or Skid Row, we're not in a place to tell them how they need to handle their finances or how they need to live their life different or do this. Just show them how you do it. Just show them, say, look, at this is what I've read in the Bible. This is what I have found that God has told me to do. This is the blessing that is on my life. You can just watch it. Just watch my life. I don't have to tell you what to do. Just watch what I'm doing. But then ultimately, just like Jesus did with these guys in the temple, as he said, let me remind you that there's something more than this building. There's something more than whether you have all of this excess on Easy Street or you have barely enough to get by on Skid Row. There's more than this. There's an eternal life. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 13. Now he's talking about some people who died here because of an accident and because of an attack. But listen, put it in the context of people on Easy Street or on Skid Row and their focus on finances. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. We need to have that same attitude toward people that we talk to, even in our Samarias, that we have very little in common with them. One of the things that we will always have in common with them is that every one of us has an eternity. Every one of us is going to stand before a perfectly righteous, holy judge. Every single one of us. Whether we had lots of money, whether we had an okay amount of money, or whether we had hardly enough to get by. Whether we worshiped in a beautiful place or we worshiped out in the street somewhere. Whether we had five cars in our parking lot or we barely had enough food to put on the table. All of us have to ask for our sins to be forgiven by placing our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Regardless of what the temporal is, we have to take him to the eternal. The disciples said to Jesus, "Look at how beautiful this is." He said, "Look beyond this." "Well, look how these people died. It wasn't fair." Yeah, but they need a relationship with their Heavenly Father through what Jesus did for them on the cross. "Well, look at these people, how this happened over here." Yes, but they still need a relationship with their Heavenly Father through what Jesus did on the cross. That needs to be what our focus is. It's not what we see right here and now, but what the eternal is. That works on Easy Street. It works on Skid Row. It works on Main Street. It works on any other street that we go to. We need to make sure our attitude is right and we're focused in the right place on eternity. So, Lord, would you help us with that? Because it's so natural for us to take what we know from the street that we live on and think that we have all the answers for the people who live on different streets from us. It's very natural. So we need your supernatural help. Holy Spirit, we need to be tuned into your voice, correcting us at times if we're making assumptions that we shouldn't be making. We want to be living in a way that glorifies our Savior. And we can't do that if our attitude is wrong. We want our eyes to be fixed on you, not fixed on people around us in other places. So help us to have our attitude in the right place. Help us to not try to tell people how to live their life, but just to live our lives in accordance with what you've shown us in our word, in your word, and to be honest before the Holy Spirit on how we're doing that, so that we can show people this example of how you have provided for us. Lord, we want to live that way so that we can truly take this message to every street where you send us. That's how we want to live, to bring glory to you. So help us in that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at craigtowens.com, which is also where you can get in touch with Craig, read more posts, and access the huge library of resources he's gathered.